This morning is called the Action of Devotion. Mark chapter 1, here we go. This is John the Baptist speaking. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Down on verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, this is a message absolutely burning on your heart. Hide me behind the cross. Open our ears. Spirit of God, fill this place. Immerse this place. Break all deception off of us. We love you, we praise you, and we'll give you glory for every good thing that happens. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of the whole series, it's called Mark, the Action Gospel. And what I pointed out last week is Mark has very little teaching. It is teaching through example. Jesus does stuff, and he is the model for us to imitate. He says, "Follow me, watch me, because you're going to do what I am doing. You are going to follow in my footsteps." And so this morning we're talking about devotion, and Mark, instead of giving a bunch of instructions on how to have a quiet time, he just tells us this is how Jesus did it. He departed, he went to a lonely place, and he was there with his Father in prayer. This is the model for his life. He says in Matthew chapter 11, "Learn of me. I am meek and I'm humble of heart. Learn from me and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm going to teach you how to do this, how to live, how I function so that you can function that way as well. Now in verses 12 and 13, it talks about the Spirit leading Jesus intentionally into the wilderness where he is tempted by Satan. I can't cover that today. We're going to do that Friday night. I have a message Friday night. It's called The Song in the Night. It is probably the most important message about intimacy with God. And you can't have intimacy with God without it. It will be not just Jesus, it will be all of us. How to deal with the wilderness. So that will be Friday night. Can't talk about it today. Come Friday night. Okay, so here we go. Point one, the action of devotion. Point one, the action is entering, not earning. He departs and goes to be with his Father by his identity as a favored son. "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." What? He hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't taught, hasn't cast out demons, hasn't preached to anybody. He hasn't healed anybody. What do you mean you're well pleased? This is about relationship. The Son is the delight of the Father. before he does anything. When Jesus departs and goes into the wilderness to be alone with the Father, it's not to earn something. It's because he already has something. Entering, not earning. Jesus explains this in John chapter 8. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. A slave in that day didn't have a permanent place. They were only there for their performance, for what they did. If they couldn't do it anymore, you got a different slave to do it because they were there for their performance. Jesus says, that's not how it is with the son. The son already has a place. And it is a permanent place. He's not trying to have a place. He's not earning a place. He already has a place. This is how sonship works. He enters by his identity. Secondly, he enters because he has access to the Holy Spirit's outpouring. So he gets baptized, and heaven is torn open. And the Holy Spirit descends on him, and the Father speaks. Now, what does this mean? I mean, Jesus certainly had the Holy Spirit from birth. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. But now the Holy Spirit is going to bring communion with heaven inside of him. It's going to immerse him. The Father's voice that was above him now is going to be within him through the Holy Spirit. Now, look at John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus explains, very truly I say, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Jesus, when he functions on this earth, is not functioning in the capacity as God. He is functioning as a man, fully man. He's still the Son of God, but he set aside his powers as God, and he is chosen as a model for us to operate by the Holy Spirit. So the heavens are rent, and the Holy Spirit comes and fills him in a way that wasn't before, because he's operating from this place where the Father's voice now is within him. So he goes aside because the Holy Spirit is already there. The Holy Spirit is there, and he's enjoying communion with his Father because heaven has been opened and the Holy Spirit's been given, not just above, but inside him. So heaven was torn open. It's the word in Greek schizo. It's used in Matthew chapter 15. Look at this. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Torn in two, same word, schizo. The temple curtain is torn open. What does that mean? Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood so that this curtain, it separated the rest of the world from the Holy of Holies, from the manifest presence of God. That curtain has now been torn by the blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Jesus. So now we have access to the presence of God. We have access to the Holy Spirit. Heaven has been torn open so that we can have access now to the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is entering, and our action of devotion starts not with us, but with his act of devotion toward us. This is the central verse of the book of Mark 10:45. The Son of Man himself did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. Jesus came to show us the extent God was willing to go to have a relationship with us. He came, he left heaven, he took on human flesh so that he could die on that cross, so that he could tear open heaven for us, so that we would have access to the very throne of God, so that we could enter, not earn. So he does this in a couple of ways of how he serves us. One, he gave us his identity. The son has a permanent place in the house. The son has no fear that they're going to be rejected because they have a permanent place in the house. So whom the son sets free is going to be free indeed. So he's free, and now he's going to free us. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So Jesus gives us his relationship with the Father. This is the only way it's going to work, is we become, by grace, adopted, and we become sons. We become not trying to gain a place by our performance, but he gives us his identity so that we can just enter his presence knowing that we are loved and favored. We're not entering his presence to gain his love and to gain his favor, but because we have his love and we have his favor. It is an absolute game changer. So here's what happened this week. So Tuesday morning, we have extended staff prayer. The whole staff, there's probably 30 of us, and we have testimonies and we have prayers. But one thing we do is we celebrate birthdays. Who's got a birthday this week? Is this your birth week? And we had a couple this week. And so Nathan keeps playing on the guitar. The lights are always down during our prayer time. And just go over and pray over the birthday people this week. And so I drifted over to one young lady on our staff that it was her birthday sometime this week. And we're praying, different people are praying for her. And I get a picture of a birthday cake. And here was the word that went with it. The birthday cake with this lighted candles is not a reward for good behavior. It is a celebration of who you are. It is a celebration of our love and our delight in you. And God wants you to know, and it was clearly hitting home. And the reason why I'm sharing it this morning is because I really felt like somebody needs to hear this today, that God delights in you. God created you, and he delights in you just for being you. Crazy. I want you to think for just a moment, what if birthdays and birthday cakes and lighting the candles was a reward for good behavior? Okay? So let's take the first birthday. Okay, we're not going to bring the cake out this year. That little thing we're all exhausted. It's exhausted every one of us. And he certainly doesn't deserve a birthday. We'll save it for next year. Terrible twos. This little rebel is not getting a birthday this year. He doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. No cake, no candles. We'll wait until he's a teenager. They become teenagers. We're not having a birthday because it might make them more entitled than they currently feel. This would be enabling something bad. So we're going to wait till they're, in college, they're breaking us. They're still not producing anything for society, and they're breaking the bank. We're certainly not having birthdays. So we're always waiting to have the birthday until we deem that they are productive, contributing members of society. How many know there'd be very few birthdays? So we happen to have a couple of grandchildren really that live close to us. One is 6 months, and one just turned one. And guys, I've never seen parents so exhausted and so delighted at the same time. I mean, their delight over these kids is just crazy. They glow, and they're not sleeping. They're always, but these kids are a delight to them. Now, here's what I want you to get. This is a fraction of how God feels about you. Not because you did something. Not because you're going to do something. You were created to be a delight to God and to find your delight in him. This is who you are. So we enter not because I need to have a quiet time so that God will love me. He only loves people that spend time alone with him, and this is how I'm going to earn it. No. We don't enter to get that. We enter because we have that. We're coming in the presence of somebody that already likes us a lot. Have you noticed that you don't spend free time with people that don't like you? You have to work with people sometimes that don't like you, and you endure it. That's just part of life. Sometimes you have to go to family events with people that don't like you. That's just part of family obligations. But in your free time, you spend time with people that like you. Do you see how important it is for you to know that God likes you? You are a delight to God. Sometimes you do things that displease him, but that doesn't change your value and how he feels about you. So Jesus gives us his relationship of confidence with the Father. We're already loved. We're already favored. And then secondly, he opened heaven for us. And that was what I was going in with schizo, that he's opened heaven for us. And so now heaven is open for believers. Pastor Tom, we need a breakthrough. We got to get a breakthrough. We're praying for a breakthrough. Folks, there's already been a breakthrough. Jesus made it when he died on the cross. When he shed his blood, there's already been a breakthrough. There's an open heaven over you unless the enemy can convince you that there's not an open heaven above you and that you need to earn it. And the more you try to earn it, the farther from God you will feel. That's not how it works. Jesus won this for us. He opened heaven for us. There is an open heaven. You need to enter instead of earn. But it's really hard for us to get this, especially as Americans. We want to perform for it. So a few years ago, we had these bi-monthly meetings called Worshiping and Waiting, and they would go from different churches. And one Friday night, it was at Victory Center, and I'll never forget this. We are singing the song, Let It Rain. Let it rain, open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain, let it rain. Except the problem is the worship leader has got the wrong words. And it's very irritating. We're all singing, open the floodgates of heaven. And she's singing, the floodgates of heaven are open. Let it rain, let it rain. The floodgates of heaven are open. Let it rain. And so it's really confusing when the leader is singing different words than all the people. And I'm irritated. I'm trying to get over it. We're in worship. I'm trying to not be critical. And the Lord speaks to me. And here's what he says. She's got the right words. She's got the right words. We are to value the presence of God. We are to contend for the presence of God, but not as though the heavens are shut and that we're going to open them by our great singing or our great fasting or our great prayers. We are to value it as those who are under an open heaven that Jesus has already opened by his blood. We are not striving. We are contending. Here's another way of thinking about it. We are not overcoming God's resistance. We're not overcoming God's stinginess by our prayers. We are laying hold of his willingness. God is willing. God wants to pour out a spirit. God wants us to value it. When we think of God as gracious and generous, specifically toward us, but towards everybody, he sees us as filled with faith. This is what it is to be filled with faith, to believe that God wants to pour out. God is willing. And so, yes, we need to value, we need to pray, we need to worship, we need to spend time with him, but not to overcome his reluctance, but to lay a hold of his willingness. The floodgates of heaven are open. They got opened by the blood of Jesus Christ. So what was the plan? Plan was that Jesus would die on the cross, not just so that you would be forgiven of your sins and go to heaven one day, but praise God for that. Amen. But heaven's going to be opened so that John says, the one coming after me, here's the plan. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You are going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. This is how we're going to do this. Heaven is going to come down and you're going to have the Father's voice, not just out there somewhere, but within you through the communion of the Holy Spirit. And you just have to enter it. He won it for you. He won it for you. You get an identity to just enter, and you get an open heaven that you just need to enter by faith. So that's point one. So here's point two. The action must be chosen. So the Bible says early in the morning, he departed long before it was light, and he went to a desolate place so that he could pray. So Jesus intentionally leaves the many so that he can be with the one. This is very intentional. This is not just going to happen. He has to make a decision. He has to go somewhere. He has to leave somewhere to get to this place where he is alone with the Father. How did he get up so early? It sounds like he was up all night. I mean, the whole city was there, demons, and the whole city's there, and he's ministering, and he's casting out, and he's probably got a late night, and now he gets up early. Well, he's a human being. He's got human limitations. How did he do it? I'm going to tell you how. Okay, you ready? I'm going to tell you the secret to Jesus getting up so early to be with the Father. Mark chapter 4, verse 38. Here it is. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. Jesus took naps. How did Jesus go late night, early morning? He napped. He took naps. Guys, this frees me. I am not ashamed. I take naps. Sometimes when people think I'm praying in that office, I'm sleeping on that couch in there. Jesus invites us to the secret place. Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is an invitation to intimacy. It's an invitation to shut out all the noise of the world, to be with the Father. So here we go. Luke chapter 10. This is kind of the message of my life. Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. Now, I want you to notice something in this passage. Martha didn't choose to be distracted. She didn't choose to be worried. A choice had to be made to have the good part. But you don't have to make a choice to be distracted and worried. Has anybody noticed that? You don't have to decide in the morning, I think today I'll be distracted and worried. Oh, it just comes to you. It's just, in this world, there's distractions everywhere. There's worries everywhere. There's problems everywhere. You do nothing and you will lead a distracted, worried life. And you won't even have to make a choice. It just comes right to you. But if you're going to get the good part, you're going to have to choose it. You're going to have to make a choice in the midst of all of the distractions and all of the worries and all the problems of the world. You are going to have to make an intentional choice. You're going to have to leave the many to be with the one. And Jesus calls it the good part. Can I tell you what the good part is? Folks, the good part is your relationship with God. He is you were created to be the delight of God. That's what Eden means, delight. You were created to delight in him. You are his delight. And that is the good part when you're not deceived. And that's the greatest thing in your life. Not what you're going to do, not what you're going to become, not where you're going to travel, not what you're going to own, not who you're going to marry. He's the good part. He is your exceedingly great reward. If you just have eyes to see it, he is the good part. So Mark Verkler, this is way back, the 80s probably, he wrote a book called Hearing the Voice of God, and he tells the story in the book that he was out in his garden. He's the president of this university. He's got all these responsibilities, all these people dependent on him, and he's out in his garden, and he's worshiping, and he's just walking back and forth. It's a sunny day. The birds are singing. And all of a sudden, he starts feeling guilty. He's like, how can I? How can I enjoy this when so many people are suffering in the world? How can I enjoy this when I could be doing something useful? And God breaks in and speaks to him. And he says this, Mark, what you are doing right now is the consummation of why I made you. And then immediately his mind thinks about it. Think about when God created Adam and Eve. There were no poor people. There were no lost people. There were no demon-possessed people. They just were created to walk with God. And this is how you and I have been created. We have been created first and foremost to enjoy God, to walk with God, and to allow Him to delight in us. So this is the week of intimacy with God. This is the great reset week, where you can come out to these services. This is a worship conference. I've told all our speakers, you're going to speak, and we love you, and you're great speakers, but this is a worship conference. In all of the meetings, it will start with 45 minutes of worship. There'll be a speaker, and then there'll be 45 minutes of altar time. It's all about His presence. It's all about a reset. Pastor Tom, we would love to come to the conference, but we can't. We've got a lot of stuff scheduled. No, that's the whole point. That's the whole point. You got to choose it. Something's going to have to go. And I realize because of schedules, everybody can't be at every meeting, but I'm encouraging you, be at as many meetings as you can. This is for you. This is a gift to you. It's a gift to me. This is going to be an amazing conference. God's presence will fill the house. It will be a time of intimacy with God. Well, I've been in those meetings. They're not that great. No, they're not. They're not. You actually, it's kind of like retraining your taste buds for health food. You're used to junk food. And so these meetings will not be as exciting as a video game or the latest movie or the most dopamine-laced thing that you could do. No, it takes a discipline to be in God's presence. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing better than this. There is nothing better than you, nothing. The reward of being in the presence of God, even when it's hard, is amazing. It changes us forever. Intimacy with God. I'm encouraging you to come out to as many meetings as you can. All right, let's move on. Number three, the cost. The action has a cost. Here is the cost. People are going to be disappointed with you. So the Bible says that Jesus is up early, long before it's light out. When it becomes light out, so He's been there for a while, the disciples come to Him because they've been searching for Him. One translation says hunting for Him. They have got an agenda for Jesus. This is their moment. Jesus, everybody is waiting for you. The house is filled. The word about what happened last night has gone out. Everybody's there. This is our time. This is our movement. Let's do this. And Jesus says, yeah, we're not going back there. We're going somewhere else. Why? It's mean. Disappoint these poor disciples. Because let's go back to John 5:19. Here's why. Jesus said, I can only do what the Father is doing. This is what meekness is. I only do what I see the Father doing. And right now the Father said, I need to move on. Sorry, guys. For you to choose the one thing, there's going to be some disappointed people. Not only are the disciples unhappy, think about all of those people. These people are waiting for God. These are all people God loves, all people that Jesus died for, and Jesus has the means to set them free, and they're all gathered at the house waiting for Him, and the disciples have to come back and say, yeah, He's not coming. Say what? Yeah, He went somewhere else. And they're like, well, that's confusing, disappointing. It's the price of the one thing is you only please the audience of one, and you do what He says, not what everybody wants you to do, not what everybody thinks you should be doing. So let's go back to Martha. So here's what it says. My sister. Lord, my sister. Can't even say her name. She's so angry. My sister has left me to do all the serving alone. Tell her to help me. Martha is probably Mary's best friend. She is a Christian. She does love God. And she's got an agenda for Mary. And she can't, in her own little mind, she can't figure out why Mary wouldn't be doing something practical. I need help. Why isn't she helping? And Mary is listening. The Bible says in verse 39, she's seated at Jesus' feet, listening to His word, His voice. That's the only voice she's responding to, is what God's saying to do. And right now, God's saying, stay there. And that's going to mean somebody is disappointed with you. It's the price of the one thing. You'll decide. Every one of us will. You decide which audience you're going to live for. Are you going to live to please people, to impress people, to get people to like you? Or are you going to live for God? I love this. So here we go. Mark chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Mary has come into, they're having a party for Lazarus. And Mary comes into the party and she breaks this bottle of perfume, very costly perfume. She pours it over Jesus. And the disciples say, why this waste? And Jesus says this to them. Verse before this, he says, why are you bothering her? She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So Mary feels like this is what she's supposed to do, and she's supposed to give this extravagant gift, but people don't understand it, and so they're criticizing her, but she is just doing what she feels like God has told her to do. It's not the most practical thing. It's not really meeting the needs of the world. It's worship, but it is what God told her to do. And here's what Jesus says about it. She did what she could. I cannot tell you the freedom in those words. In a world that is filled with darkness, filled with needs, filled with demons, and then you've got all of the expectations of everybody, how do you function in that world and not be a mess? Here's how. You don't have to do everything. You aren't everyone, and you don't have to do everything. You are someone, and God's going to call you to do something. And all you need to do is the next right thing God tells you to do. Small things with great devotion. Whatever it is, do small things with great devotion. And don't worry about what everybody else is thinking and what everybody else is doing and what everybody else thinks. And, well, Pastor Tom, how can I? I've messed my life up. Don't worry about it. God doesn't define you by your failure or your mess ups. That's why there's forgiveness of sins. He's not thinking about your past. If you haven't confessed it, confess it. Agree with God. God, forgive me. Okay, now do the next right thing. There's always the next right thing. The filling of the Holy Spirit will lead you to do the next right thing. So mark this. Small things with great devotion. I want to do great things. I want to change the world. I want to be a world changer. This is how you change the world. Small things, one day at a time, with great devotion. So I had some pain this week because there's another cost that I hadn't seen. Here's the other cost. If you're going to choose to live by the one thing, regardless of what other people think, then you're going to have to let the people around you live by the one thing and not be their judge. Think about this. They're not just her pastor. They are apostles. Certainly we know better. We've walked with Jesus more. We've been in his inner circle. We've done miracles. Mary, this is the wrong thing to do. And they're wrong. But what stunned me as I was thinking about it this week was not just that they were wrong, but how wrong they were. Not only was Mary doing exactly what God wanted her to do, even though they thought it was a waste, but Jesus said, I want what she did told to the whole world. Like this is what I'm looking for. This type of devotion is what I'm looking for. Are you kidding me? How could the apostles be so wrong? It should give us all pause at all of our opinions for the people around us. All of our opinions of what it would look like to please God, specifically with a pastor. Pastors always think everybody should be going to their church. And when people come and say, Pastor Tom, God is leading us to a different church, I doubt that. If you're going to live in the one thing, you got to let other people live in the one thing. God's got purposes that beyond you, and you're not their judge. And, well, Pastor Tom, what if they're wrong? What if they are? It's not your job to fix them. It's God's. Let the people around you do what they believe God is telling them to do. You're not their judge. And if you're going to choose the one thing, and you want that freedom to choose the one thing, you got to let everybody else choose the one thing too. Is that okay? Okay, I guess it's okay that I was in pain this week. All right, last point. The action has a promise. Here's what Jesus says. If you will make this choice, and you will choose the good part with Mary. Isn't it interesting? The invitation in this passage is not to Mary. Mary's already made the choice. The invitation is to Martha. Martha is distracted and worried, and Jesus comes to her in his love and says, Martha, you can make a choice. You don't have to live the way you're living right now. You can choose the good part too. And here's the promise. Mary has chosen the good part. In her human weakness, in our human brokenness that we always stray, our hearts are prone to wander, as the song says. But she's chosen this in her human weakness. She has chosen God first. And I've seen it. So I'm going to make sure it's never taken from her. How can he promise that? Well, he's God, for one thing. And here's how he does it. He can make sure your life doesn't work unless you're choosing the one thing. If he sees you and you're sincere, I have seen this again and again and again in my life. I made this decision for the one thing long ago, and he always brings me back to it. The one thing. The one thing is intimacy with Jesus. It's the relationship as beloved, favored children of God. That is your identity. Guys, everything else is your assignment. People sometimes wonder, how could that preacher fall? That preacher was so anointed and he helped so many other people, and now he got into an immoral relationship and he's in this, and he got off here and got off there, and now he's, you know, crazy. And people wonder, how could that possibly happen? They were so close to God. Oh, if you're a minister, you don't ask the question, how could that happen? Oh, it can happen. It's very deceptive for ministers because you're around Jesus all the time. You're telling other people about Jesus. You're doing ministry all the time. Listen, that's my assignment. That is not my identity. My identity is my relationship with him. And just because sometimes what happens is we find our identity in our assignment. Oh my, Americans, human doings. And so I am what I produce. And so it makes us worried, competitive, prideful, arrogant, dog-eat-dog. All of the bad things come out of that wrong identity. Your identity is not your assignment. Your assignment is just your assignment. Well, what is my assignment? Relax. God knows. I know the plans I have for you. You don't. I do. And then you know what he says? Seek me with all your heart and you will find me. He doesn't even say, seek me with all your heart and you'll find the assignment. You'll find the plan that I have. No, God has the plan and he'll dish it out. You'll know what to do. You'll know the next right thing. You're going to find him. That's way greater than knowing the plan or the assignment. So early on, the people that led me to Christ said, this is a discipline you need to make in your life. You need to spend time with God. And so that's how it starts with a desire. A desire to make that choice. God, I want that to be my life. It starts with desire. Then desire has to be followed by discipline. And so I started, they told me to start with a half hour a day and that it'd eventually be an hour and maybe then it would be longer, but you need to set aside time. And so I did it. I didn't interview myself whether I was having a good time. I would just read the Bible, pray, listen to a little worship, have a devotional, and do that every day, start my day, because these guys told me to do that. But then something happened. I don't know exactly how it happened or when it happened, but it went from discipline to delight. And all of a sudden, I became addicted to that quiet time. And all of a sudden, it became the highlight of my life. And then the discipline disappears. Once it's delight, you don't have to worry, you know, I need to get up early and I need... No, your life doesn't work. This is my life. When I go to India, I know the highlight in India will not be ministry that I'm going to do. It will be my quiet times in India. When we had a family cruise last January, and this drives my family crazy. They just know me. They've been on vacation with me before. Tommy's unavailable in the morning. Tommy's gone for 2 hours. He's by himself. We're all having fun, playing cards, talking, reviewing last night. Tommy's off in a corner. Why? It's the highlight. Love my family. They're not the highlight. Jesus is the highlight. And this is what he wants to be, not just in my life, but in your life and in this church. This is where everything good flows. It's out of this intimacy with God. And Jesus said, you choose it. You choose it. And I'll make sure that your life doesn't work without it. I'll always bring you back to this when you get off. And you will get off. You'll get distracted and you'll be, oh. And then God will get your attention. He's got every resource to get your attention, to bring you back. He can use dreams. He can use people. He can use anything to get you back on track. Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. One thing. That's what my life's about.